You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
So I spent about 15 years in the corporate world. Fun journey, and who knows where it goes from here. But one thing in the corporate world, they spend thousands of dollars on trust building exercises, trust books. I mean, trust, trust, trust. And I'm a big believer in it. I think that it without trust, it undermines our marriages, it undermines our families, it undermines our businesses, it undermines our country and our world. But usually at these corporate events, or if you've ever been to a teen camp, they have the trust fall exercises. You guys ever done those? Yeah. Well, sometimes they backfire, and we'd like to show you how that has gone for some folks. So if you'll play that clip. I like that last one because that was a youth camp. You know it was. The guy had a Jesus shirt on and everything. So in order to demonstrate this,
No.
Okay. As you can see.
I told Tiffany Reed I was going to call her out because we went to college together and spent a semester in Cambridge. And our whole group had to go and spend about a week in the Lakes District and did all kinds of team building stuff. And so we did that, right? Like, you caught me, I caught you.
Was it successful?
I think so. Nobody fell. You have to be very, very straight. If you bend at all, your tush is going right through. Like, it's just there's too much weight right there. nobody's going to be able to hold you up.
Right.
But yeah, after that, like, who are we surprised that we have issues with trust, right? Like, you know, you put yourself in somebody's hands, you say, you know, you'll be there for me, right? And they're like, yeah, I'll be there for you. And then they're not, you know, and they can't help it. It's not, some of those people did choose to walk away. they turned right around. But usually, you know, we don't do it out of malice, but we can't keep each other all the time.
My wife over here, she's very trusting. She married me. And so we've gone back and forth over the years about, you know, her trusting people. And I'm like, you shouldn't, like, she has everybody and their mom on her Facebook. And I'm like, that's way too many people. 1,000, I don't even know. I'm like, seeing kids, our pictures of our kids and all these things. I'm just not as trusting as she is. She trusts authority, especially. If there's an authority, to me, I think there's some bad cops out there. I'm not always speeding.
He is always speeding.
To the point where I may have gone to a sports store recently and, you know, I really wanted some new tennis shoes, but I knew we didn't have it in the budget, and, you know, 2018's coming, so that's when you do all your budgeting. And so I wanted these shoes, and I brought $65. I was like, if I can just find $65, she won't be that mad at me. Well, I found some cash walking down the aisle. Guess how much money it was? $65. So a trusting person would be like, well, I should probably turn, well, probably a good Christian, I should probably turn that in, and they'll know what to do with it. They'll get it to the right people. Somebody needs to claim that cash. Nope, I bought the shoes. But I did give $65 more to World Vision this year to balance that out. So again, she's just far more trusting than I am of people in general.
But we all have issues with trust. Maybe they're small, maybe they're large, maybe, you know, some of them we can find like the direct cause or the root to where our trust issues lie. And other people, it's just part of our sin nature, right? I mean, I don't have some big event in my life that caused me not to trust, but I still have those pieces in my heart that I don't want to relinquish, I don't want to give up. I think that it's definitely attributed to authority. and what your experience with authority has been. Do you trust authority? Growing up, your parents are your first understanding of authority, and they're your first picture of God and who He is. And so if that trust is weak, if that's broken when you're young, that can be really hard to overcome, and it can follow you throughout the rest of your life and all the relationships that you have. If people in authority over you are abusing their power, you know, then you don't trust that. But I challenge you to kind of think about your life, and when you struggle, when you run into difficulty or trouble, who do you go to? Do you reach out to the authority in that situation? Do you think, no, I can't trust that. The only person I can trust is myself. Or maybe you don't even feel that you can trust even your own self. And that's a very, very sad and scary place to be, I think. When we think about God, He is the ultimate authority. And so, you know, what do we go to Him with our troubles? When we're struggling and when we find ourselves in a problem, He's the ultimate authority. So that should be my number one. Usually I go to myself, I think, how can I solve this? What can I do? God needs to be my number one go-to.
Yeah, so today we are going to talk about trusting God. And I don't know how many of you would admit at different points in time in your life, maybe now, have you said in your heart, I don't trust God. I don't trust what He's going to do in my life. We hear that statement, we go, well, I would never. But what do our actions say? Right out of the heart, things come out, and it's through that we start to understand what is our view of God, and how does that impact everything else around us, and how we relate to Him. One of my favorite authors is A.W. Tozer, and he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Sit and think for just a second. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Because the core of us is Him. And when we have a misperception of Him, it erodes trust with our Father. We sing, you are a good, good Father. And we worship in that place, but we leave our church and we go out into our world. And do we act like He's a good, good Father? Maybe you've been in a place where disaster has been around you, affected you directly. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's natural disaster. What's one of the first comments we hear out in the world when there are terrorist attacks? Well, God must have really had it out for them. Or when you see a hurricane hit Houston and people picture His finger doing this. That's not our Father. You know, many times I think we confuse His story of greatness and His story of redemption. We mistake that. For really, those things are not of Him. It's not His design. It's not how He programmed us to understand Him. But we have taken liberties as people to redefine our perception of God that erodes trust with our Father. And so as we talk today, I want you to picture just for a moment of some of the things that people say our God does to us. Would you think Jesus would do that to us? When you read His word, would Jesus go up to you and be like, you have cancer? No, that's absurd. He heals people. He raises from the dead. He brings life. He breaks the chains. But yet, we're so easily influenced to adopt the chain. God can turn any situation around for His glory and for our benefit. That is His design. And He knows how this world is broken, and He can take it and make it something else. The common thought that He causes things or allows things of evil to happen is kind of like if I were to break one of my child's arms and then go to them and be like, well, I just did that so I could comfort you and take you to the doctor to get repair. That doesn't make any sense. But yet we say our God does this, our Father, that sent His only Son to redeem me, but then I'm so quickly to identify with what they say my God is. I rebuke it in Jesus' name, and I claim childhood within his lineage. He's not a God that does all these bad things. He is a God of hope. And so as we discuss the scriptures today, think of that. Hope. And he gives it abundantly. What's the first thing that the angel said? It's right around the holidays, right? Christmas time. Peace. Goodwill toward men. He didn't go, disaster and calamity have come to earth. No. Peace. Goodwill towards men. So we're going to discuss Romans 15:13 today. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That says to me that our God is a hopeful God. That changes my perspective. It changes the way I am, who I am, when I have hope. Our source of hope. Once we understand that, he will completely fill you with joy and peace. But here's the caveat. Because we choose to trust in him, we will then overflow with a confidence that my wife's about to talk about through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes close to us. He reveals to us who the Father is. He guides us. He prompts us to produce hope, joy, and peace. You know, when you were reflecting last night, I'm going to give you a chance, I promise. I loved what you said because it does ring so true that if we have hope, joy, and peace every day, I don't know if I could ask for much more. I think about that when I'm fussing at my kids or we got a new puppy and she goes in the house again. That's not joy. But what if I operated in these three areas because I chose to trust in him?
Yeah, it definitely would minimize, I think, the things that we elevate so largely and make such a big deal about that they really are not. Proverbs 3:5-6 is the other verse that we wanted to mention today. And you probably, maybe you already know this by heart. Maybe you've memorized it. Maybe you have a habit of memorizing verses. If you're going to have a New Year's resolution, I would say that would be a good one to hide God's word in your heart. It's something I always aspire to but don't always see through. But this is one that I do know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And there again is that trust that he's called us to do. He's asked us to make that choice. You know, it's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It is a choice to choose to put our trust in the Lord and acknowledge him in everything that we do. We looked up the word trust in Hebrew to find out, you know, kind of the root of it. Our English words are so shallow, and so when you study Greek or Hebrew or things like that, you find all these deep, deep meanings, and I love that. It's very poetic. But the word trust means to boldly trust, confident hope, and feel careless. Wouldn't that be great? I think I'd love that last one. It's very light. It's very freeing. I would love to feel careless, that any of the cares of this world would not matter to me because my trust is in the Lord. I thought of this analogy with a car, like to just kind of try to picture what it's like when you really trust something. So if you have a car that's very reliable and you really trust your car, or maybe you've had one sometime in the past, or maybe you wish you had a car that you could really trust, imagine that vehicle. And your day is before you, your week is before you, and you have things that need to get done. You have to get to work, you have errands to run, whatever it is you're taking your children places. You're not even thinking about your vehicle. You're thinking about the job you have to do, and so you get in your car and you go. And the vehicle is a second thought. You know, you don't concern yourself with that because you already know you can trust it to get you where you're going. If you have a vehicle that you do not trust, you will not be so careless when it goes, you know, comes time to get in the car and go somewhere. You'd probably stay close to home. You know, I'm not sure if I can trust my brakes, or I don't, you know, even the gas thing is, the amount of times I've run out of gas in college, I don't do that anymore. You'd have to come pick me up. I'd call up, I'm out of gas again.
I still run out of gas.
But I swear the dial didn't work right. Anyway, but if you have, you know, a car that you don't trust, you're not going to go far. You're not going to just be free to, yeah, let's take that trip. Yeah, let's go there. Yes, of course I can meet you for lunch. I would love to be there. You know, you're all consumed with your vehicle, because what you have, the strategy to get you from A to B, is not going to get you there. Maybe, you know, it might leave you stranded. And so think about that with God. If we don't trust him, we are concerned with the little bitty day in and day out stuff. I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if that's going to happen. I don't know if it's going to come through. What will I do? You're consumed with worry and stress. But if we truly trust God, like the dependable vehicle that he is, to get us from A to B, to get us to the ultimate goal, the end game, his desires for us, his dreams for us, what he's called you to do, you don't have to worry about the vehicle. He's got you. He will get you there. He is dependable. And so when you have that choice, that trust that you've decided in your heart to believe, then you can boldly go. You can carelessly move without worry for how you're going to get there. He's got that. He has us.
You know, it's funny, just to interject. I know you got to keep going.
No, but you're fine.
So my wife, she uses the car analogy. I'll give you a story. So there's one of my favorite peaks in the state of Colorado is Mount Evans. It's the largest paved road in North America. It goes up about 15,000. It's beautiful, but there's no guardrails. And so,
and no trees, like nothing to block you from falling.
Is very scared of heights. And so I'm excited to go on an adventure. That stuff doesn't even cross my mind. So I'm driving her up. This was, I don't know, how many years ago?
A couple years ago. I can't remember.
And so she decides that she needs out of the car. So we're halfway up the mountain, and she gets out of the car. I couldn't stop.
Are you talking about the first time we went, or the second time?
Yeah, the first time.
Okay, yeah. We did this twice, because I had to redeem myself. I had to conquer this. So the first time, I was really having a panic attack. I've never experienced that before, and I was like, I cannot go any farther, because when you turn the corner, all you see is sky. Round the bend, there's just sky. So, you know, I couldn't do that, so I did get out.
Yeah, so
I
it's
waited.
Funny that you use a car analogy, because it's not just the car, but she needed
it's
to
the
see
driver.
The guardrails and the...
And it's okay. The driver. I'm like, he's like, look at the view! And I'm like, keep your eyes on the road!
So, trust.
Yeah, a little bit of trouble with trust and control. Yeah, I'll admit it.
So, when we... I feel like I'm doing the Star Trek. When we boldly go to where he's called, he gives us bold hope. Where we are careless, where we will be recklessly abandoned to his love, where we will go to anywhere in the world, mm-hmm. Japan, right? Wherever it is, Ecuador.
Yeah.
And we will do what he calls us to do. Are we willing, let's bring it closer to home. Are we willing to go into the rough parts of Phoenix? Because right down Glendale Avenue, I don't know if you've ever done that drive, with Carrie Ploser, but it's crazy what's happening just right down the street here. Are we willing to go there and not play it safe because we trust him? You know, Peter, he walked out on the water, but what happened, right? That trust, he was locked in on Jesus at first, but then he started looking at his surroundings, and that trust diminishes quickly. That feels very much like me. So as we go out into the broken areas of our own families, our own friends, when the stakes are high, when we have so much to lose, do we choose to just play it safe? Or do we steward what God has given every person in this room? No one is better than the other in here. He has given you a gift to go steward. So let's test our grit when it comes to trusting God. What are some signs that we trust God? You know, when we trust someone, there are some common areas that we're willing to go there with. We believe what they say. There was a time in our marriage where she didn't believe what I said because I had lost trust. And it's taken many, many years and repetitive, right? Our God has said what he has said about who you are, where you are to go, what do you... what he's done for you. It is finished, and he has revived you, yet we second guess and we take it back because we don't trust. We live like this. You hear this a lot. We live tight-fisted rather than open-handed. Do we believe what God says? Do we think he manipulates us? Do we think he's not honest with us about his motives? What about the crazy things he asks us to do, like turn the other cheek? I think oftentimes when I'm irritated with my kids, I ask them to turn the other cheek, and I slap both of them. I'm just kidding. I don't slap my kids often. Or when he says the words grace and truth, what do we picture? Some of us just look at the truth and go, you need to hear the truth. Or some of us are like, well, no, you just need some grace. When our Savior is grace and truth, it cannot be separated. The woman at the well, he didn't separate truth from the grace that he was giving that woman that technically, according to society, he shouldn't have been talking to. That's grace and truth from our Savior. And he didn't go, I'm the only one doing that, Jesus. No, he said, I want you to go do that with grace and truth. Mm-hmm. Resisting sin. Forgiveness. I think probably one of the most important things we can do for our children is to teach them to hear and obey the voice of the Lord. If we don't do that, I will fail as a parent. If my four kids don't start to discern the voice of the Lord and have an accurate picture of who our Father is. I didn't have an accurate picture of my Heavenly Father. I've talked about that before, but just essentially, my dad was a pastor, and he broke a lot of trust with our family later in the years of my life, you know, right around the time we got married. That reflected on how I operated with my Heavenly Father. I allowed all of that mistrust because I didn't know who the Father was. So we want to challenge you today. When we say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, do we believe it? And are we willing to wait on him? This past year, it's interesting to look back on this day, because 11 months ago, I was laid off for a second time in 3 years. That's a lot of fear that comes along with not having a job. I know it sounds very common, but when you're in it, it doesn't feel all that common. This past year was spent homeless for 3 or 4 months. And when I say homeless, we had places to stay, but we didn't have a home. We sold our home. When I think about trusting God, man, his mercy and his grace this year for this family, it's been there all the way through. Not 2 weeks. The last time we sat up here talking with all of you, not 2 weeks later, did I have a job. We landed back into the U.S. from Ecuador with Streams. Just 2 weeks later, that's him. That's trust. That's who my Father is. That's who your Father is. But we had to wait. And we had to do things that are very countercultural. Mm-hmm. Like selling our home, and I had job offers 30 days after I got laid off. That sounds foolish, doesn't it? But there is no way to separate the fact that she and I, Joanne and I, felt in our hearts to wait. Mm-hmm. To wait. And he was able to put me in a place mm-hmm. where now I help churches. Mm-hmm. That's been on my heart to help pastors and churches, and God knew that. And now he's using it because I waited.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's huge. I love that. I love that example, because many times in our lives, we're not going to see things playing out the way we think that they should. We're not going to see the evidence of God working. It doesn't mean that he's not. Do we trust him even when we don't see evidence of it? The second sign that we're trusting someone or trusting God is that we trust them with our secrets. Do we trust God with our secrets? It's kind of funny to ask yourself that, because we know he already knows. He already knows our thoughts before we speak them. He knows how our minds work, even when we don't understand why we do certain things or why we think certain ways. He knows. He made us and he understands us. But the point is not to inform him or to enlighten him. The purpose is to get our hearts in the right place. If we are willing to share our secrets with the Lord, then we're being honest with ourselves. And then when we start to be open and honest and willing to share our secrets with the Lord, it opens the door for the Holy Spirit to come and to meet us where we are and to begin to heal us and change us by his power. And then that opens the door for us to be open and honest with our family members, husbands to wives and wives to husbands and parents to children. And can you see the ripple effect of what will happen if we allowed that? If we opened all the little recesses of our hearts, those pieces that we keep to ourselves and say, but not that one, God, that one's too painful, that one's too deep, that one doesn't matter to you, it's not that big of a deal. It is, and he cares, and he knows, and he wants you to have freedom. And then when we need to confess in those moments, we know that he's faithful and just to forgive us. He's already made up his mind to forgive you. So it's not a question of, I need to confess so that God will forgive me. He's already determined. He already did it. But for us to have that posture of saying, I need you. Mm. I need you. I cannot do it. And I need your forgiveness. And then we have it. The third sign that we trust someone is that we believe that they want what's best for us. Do we really believe that God wants what's best for us? This one sometimes can be a tricky one, that we don't realize that we're not believing that God wants the best for us because we don't see the evidence of it every day in our lives. We see the trouble. We see the problems we're in. We see our own mistakes, repetitive, whatever it is, and we begin to speak these lies over ourselves. We think about them, think things that are not true of us. I challenge you to sit and think about what God says about you. Look in his word, research it, find out his promises because he is faithful. He never changes from the beginning to the end. And so anything that he has spoken in scripture over us is true, no matter what your circumstances look like. So I made a little list, and this is a very short list. You can make lists. There's 50, 100, hundreds of promises from God in the scripture. And if you say, will say them over yourself and let them wash over you and change your mind, you'll start to know who God really is. He promises to be with me, to keep me in peace, to guard my mind. He will never leave me. He cares for me. He guides me in truth. I have access to grace. I am not condemned. My labor in the Lord is not in vain. I am being transformed. God comforts me. He will supply my needs. He will help me when I'm tempted, and I have eternal life. Those are true. That is the truth about God. And if I can begin to understand the truth of who God really is, then my trust in him will be a natural byproduct. I can easily make that choice, and I will think of him accurately, and that will change my prayer life. It'll change the way I worship, and it'll change how the Holy Spirit is able to work in my life and the people around me.
The fourth sign. We are willing to follow those we trust. If you've ever been in the military, I mean, you have to trust those ahead of you if you're going to go into battle. Are we willing to follow him? I think we very easily say yes. But there's a great cost that comes to us for it, following him. Is your faith walk lukewarm at this point? I know I've been there. Then you've lost trust in an area of your life that he's already said, I have provided for you. If you can just wait on me. He knows we're impatient people. From Adam and Eve all the way through. He knows we're impatient people. He wants you to wait on him. Our lives would look so much different when we live with pure trust in him. We will walk without having to know exactly the step to take. He says, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by him. Why do I need to know? How often do we waver in our trust based on the decisions, all the motives that we display, the choices we make in our lives? It shows that we waver in our trust. So like I said before, we don't go, "I don't trust you." Or maybe we do. But many times the decisions that we make, how we treat people around us, says we don't trust God. You know, while they weren't a perfect group of 12, the disciples said in Mark 10:28, the disciples left it all. They said, we want to follow that guy. When we meet him, can we later say, "Man, we left everything. We put it all on the line." Without going back to some humanistic viewpoint saying, "I did this." His Holy Spirit has motivated you and prompted you and gives you the discernment on how to follow him. The fruit of the Spirit is not meant to be a New Year's resolution. It's fruit of his Spirit. He said to us, "When you do leave everything and follow me, you are going to be able to do greater things than I did on this earth." That is hard for me to imagine. I don't know about you. Maybe you go around healing people and hands grow back and raising people from the dead. I don't do that all the time. But he does say this to us: "You will do greater things. I need to go, and you need to stay and spread the gospel. And I'm going to use you in a way that you've never imagined." A mistrust erodes all of that. It takes it away. Healings, miracles, speaking the truth, courage, hope, these are not just early church characteristics. Didn't just happen in Acts. That happens at Streams Church. It happens in Phoenix, Arizona. It happens across the world. Are you going to follow? It's easy to start strong, and we're about to start strong tomorrow, right? The diets are planned. The Bible reading plans are set. The budget's ready to go for 2018. Man, how will we fully embrace the trust with our Father this year? What views do we need to re-examine about our God and replace them with what he says in his word? How will that change you and your life 1 year from today? 364 days from now. Was your trust greater or lesser about who our Father is? May we pray as Paul did in Romans 15:13, that we will be completely filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to fully embrace hope, joy, and peace. When was the last time that you said, "I trust you, Father. I believe what you say. I will do what you say, and I choose to follow you"? So if we can have the worship team start to come up, we want to do one thing together as a church as we close out our year today. The one resolution that we could gather around as a body to say, "I trust you." So I want to get real with you. So you've heard my story about my jobs, and it haunts me at times where I am afraid that it's going to happen again. And so, Father, I choose to trust you with my future, my job, my family. So, church, as you pray today, I'm asking you to just choose one area. I'm choosing my job security because I'm putting it on the line. I will not be haunted. I will not believe lies. I will walk forward, and I choose him without knowing what's going to happen. Choose that one area in your life that you can trust him and say, I just want you. I choose to follow you. I put my full hope in you, and I surrender all to you. So Joanna's going to close us out in prayer, and as we worship, just that one area, church, what is it? What are you ready to do?
Father, I thank you for each person in this room today. They are your children, and you love them desperately. God, I ask that you would touch each one, that as they begin to open their hearts, those recesses, those places where they've kept hold of because they don't trust you, that the Holy Spirit would fill them up with your kind of trust, God, that makes them bold, helps them to feel careless, that they would release it to you, Father, whether it be a child, a parent, a friend, a circumstance, that missing piece, God, that they have held back from you. We thank you, God, that you never change. You are the same, and your mercies are new every single morning. Fill their minds with truth from your word. And give them the boldness to choose to trust you in everything. We give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.